As you turn, I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how you reveal yourself in your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit in illuminating yourself to us, Lord. And you continue to use your word to change us, to make us more like you, and to be gracious and merciful, and to be that light in this dark world. We thank you for any opportunity that we have to share your gospel. And we thank you for today. And also just lift up the ears. I pray that these are your words and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendant for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, and in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when stress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof? Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed like they're turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease, without dread of disaster. Amen. That's the word of God. And there's a lot of information here. But before we actually dig in, I have a long introduction. Matter of fact, it's just going to be introduction today. We probably won't even get back to these verses. But if you're anything like me, before you start a study, you have questions. But the questions that you have shouldn't be used to interpret the scripture. but help you understand what God means when you read his word. For I want to know what God means, not what I want it to mean. Some of the questions I thought of before delving into the book of Proverbs was, what's a proverb? Why is it called wisdom literature? What is wisdom? How do you attain wisdom? And then, when you look for those answers, more questions come. Today, we're not going to answer all those questions, but just touch some of the tips of them. For instance, what is a proverb? The definition of a proverb is a short, pithy saying in general. It's a general use, stating a general truth or a piece of advice. And the book of Proverbs can be broken up into three sections. So the middle chapter, chapters 10 through 29, are those ones with a lot of pithy sayings. Chapters 1 through 9 are more like an introduction. And it links this book to King Solomon, who asked God for wisdom. And he asked God to ask, King Solomon asked for wisdom because he wanted to lead his people, the people of Israel. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, God gave him this wisdom, and he became the wisest man in the ancient world. Now, and then if you look at chapter 4, 1 Kings 2, it talks about what he studied, the plants and all the stuff that he studied, and he gathered all this information. But although not all of Proverbs is written by King Solomon, but by reading this, you can also obtain this wisdom that King Solomon got or some of the ancient people that wrote down. The word wisdom is the Greek word chokma. Today's definition of wisdom, in a sense, means knowledge. I mean, if you ask somebody what's wisdom, they're going to give you some probably examples of knowledge. But to the ancient Jew, it means much more just than mental information. It includes action or applied skilled information. And you can find this in Exodus chapter 31. When God filled the artisans with the Holy Spirit and they were to apply their knowledge and skill to create for God what was needed in the tent of meetings. Now the purpose of Proverbs is to help you develop a set of practical skills for living a godly life. Chapters 1 through 9 are really advice from an experienced wise father to his son about how a son should listen. And it starts, the main theme is the fear of the Lord. And Lord willing, I'll talk about that later or another time. But it also talks about virtue, integrity, generosity, and all which will lead to success and peace. The father also warns his son against folly and evil and stupid decisions that breed selfishness and pride and ruin and shame. And the highest goal in life, the son should pursue wisdom, and the fear of the Lord should be his highest goal in life. And this way of thinking gives you the mindset for the rest of the book, for chapters 10 through 29. Two other chapters in conclusion. Now, one thing to consider is that wisdom literature is different than the rest of the Bible. These books, which I'll kind of talk about later too, are also the inerrant word of God, authored by the Holy Spirit, penned by men. It's called wisdom literature is to help you live in God's world, to live a godly life. But wisdom is not the law. It's not the same thing that Moses wrote down. And it's not the same as prophecy, a divine speech of God's people. It's more of an accumulation of insight of God's people through the generations about how to live a life that is pleasing to God, that honors God and honors those that are around you. The book of Proverbs is the word of God and wisdom to his people. And it is interesting to note, when you read Proverbs, wisdom is anthropomorphized as a woman. Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is she. So chapters 10 through 29, with the fear of the Lord in mind, will help you in every life topic, from politics, family, sex, work, relationships, about everything you come up in life's experiences. But the filter is what you find in chapters 1 through 9, which is the fear of the Lord. And when you read chapters 10 through 29, there are these short, little, pithy, fairly easy to memorize, and that's the point. Now, when you read these, kind of remember them in light of probability. The fear of the Lord, you will make wise choices and things will most likely go well for you in your life. And if you don't fear the Lord, you'll become more foolish. Now, we know by personal experience that when you read Proverbs, that those things aren't necessarily going to happen as a promise. And chapter 3 really talks about that, but Lord willing, I'll talk about that at another time. But the point of that is that the Proverbs are not promises. They are not formulas for success. For example, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Yes, fearing God, following his law and commands will most likely give you a long and prosperous life, and raising your kids in a godly home setup is a good foundation for a healthy life, but there's no guarantee. For this world is sinful. There's a lot of bad things that can happen and will happen. But we still long for Jesus to come, to return, and to make things right. Lots of things can happen and will go wrong. And again, chapter 3 really addresses that. Just look at other wisdom books like Job and Ecclesiastes for examples of these types of exceptions. But in general, life is way too complex for simple formulas. Which is why we need all of the wisdom books together to get the bigger picture. Now, Proverbs concludes with the last two chapters with a collection of poems. Chapter 30 is from a man named Agur, who admits his own folly and poor decisions and is in need of God's wisdom. And then he realizes that divine wisdom has been given to him through the Word of God. And now the Word of God gives him instruction on how to live wisely. And so chapter 30 is like an example of someone who always listens to the Word of God. Wisdom through the Word of God. The final poem in chapter 31 is by Lemuel, who is a non-Israelite king. And now his mom is passing wisdom to him through her life experiences. And it is a poem that uses an acrostic for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it is about a woman of noble character, a woman who lives a life standards of Proverbs, a woman who takes God's wisdom and applies it practically. Proverbs opens up with the wise advice of a father to a son and ends with the wise advice to a mother to a son. Proverbs is for everyone, in every season of life. It is a guide for living a life that is honoring to our Heavenly Father. Now that you kind of know what the Reader's Digest version of Proverbs, here are some helpful tips on how to read Proverbs. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and ask, "Does God create evil?" Or have you ever wondered, "Does God create evil?" For in some translations, Isaiah 45:7 says, "I have light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil." So it says it right there. God creates evil. So there are some literary forms that are helpful to know when you're reading Scripture. And hopefully it will help you when you come across the passage where it may appear to be contradictory. For example, in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." What do you do with that? It's an apparent contradiction. So as we look at the topic of wisdom literature today, to the ancient Jew, it falls under the category of poetic literature. And to the ancient Hebrew, poetic literature includes Job, Proverbs, and Psalms. Today, we call it wisdom literature. Under wisdom literature, we include Ecclesiastes and Songs of Solomon. And some scholars will even include in the New Testament the Book of James as wisdom literature. So, to be honest, I'm not a big fan of poetry. I didn't like it in high school. But like artwork, when you get to know a little bit more about the artist and why they painted their masterpiece, you appreciate it a lot more with greater understanding. So I understand that not a lot of people like Picasso, but I studied him, I studied his work, and now I appreciate it. At first I didn't like it, I didn't get it. But when you study how he did, what he was, why he did it, you get that more appreciation. But poetry to me has always been kind of a flowery language. For me, it says, why use so many words when you can just say one or two to get the point across? Like Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long will you lie there, old sluggard, when you will rise from your sleep?" Where if it was me, I'd just say, "Get out of bed, you lazy bum." Poetry literature and wisdom literature focuses on philosophy. And again, philosophy to the ancient Hebrew is different from the philosophy we think of today. Which is, today we think of philosophy as more abstract speculation, metaphysical pursuits, thinking about the meaning of life and what is reality. And when we think of philosophy, we think of just, which you can kind of sum him up as, success is a work in progress. Socrates, you can sum him up with, make the change yourself. Plato, which kind of, be kind and charitable to others. Aristotle, don't give up. And later we have Dante, who wrote the Divine Comedy in Purgatory, with Purgatory, who says, pursue any creative passion. But when you think of philosophy, you always think of Descartes, right? I think, therefore I am. If anybody had a philosophy class there. Which was questioning everything with doubt. He wanted to find truth with doubt. From doubting everything external, all things are doubtable, to the mind, which means that one thing he could not doubt is his existence. A rational self-existence is the foundation of all knowledge. So I miss things because if you're a product of our culture, public education, you have been influenced by these philosophers. there's more. Marks, Nietzsche, all these type of philosophies. And there's real philosophies. But you know, as you think about how Paul says, we're not war against flesh and blood, but the principalities, the philosophies of the world. But these have not only influenced our culture, but they're in the church as well. But philosophy from an ancient Hebrew means something completely different. You can break the word down into two parts. Philo, which is love, from the word philio, and sophia, which is wisdom. So philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. The ancient Jew was not trying to find out the meaning of life through abstract thought. But the primary concern for the Jewish philosopher was to, how can I live a godly life day by day? How to live a life that is pleasing to God, which is much more practical than what we learn in colleges and school today. For wisdom is not just head knowledge. It is not only knowing what is pleasing to God, but also how to live it out. And this cannot be known unless the soul is in a posture of reverence and adoration before a holy God. Hence, the fear of the Lord. From that perspective, we can understand on how wisdom literature is written. We have poetry today. And what I remember from high school, there are different ways of how poetry is written. Some rhyme. Some have meter, stanza, rhythm. And I think there's a lot more, but I just can't think of them right now. But I remember I had to know them as well as attempt to write some of them. And that was not my best subject. Rhyming was not a common theme in Jewish poetry. But meter and rhythm are. And those two features are hard for translators to bring into another language. There are also play on words like puns that are hard to translate from one language to another. But there is one common device the ancient Jews used, and that's called parallelism. And I'm just going to mention three here so you can have a better understanding of how they work. And I think it'll help you read the wisdom literature and other passages with a little bit more confidence. Now, I know, when you talk about parallelisms, theological topics, isms are bad. You got Calvinism, Arminianism, legalism, humanism, moralism, selfism, hyperselfism. They're good to identify so you don't fall into them, but in general, most isms are bad. But parallelism is not bad here. Parallelism is where two or more segments of a sentence are in some kind of parallel relationship. And if you just read one line of a parallel and ignore the rest of the lines around it, you can easily misunderstand what God's trying to say to you. Because the parallel statement amplifies the initial statement. For example, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 45, what we have here is called synonymous parallelism. The two lines are basically saying the same thing but using different words. And this can be confusing. But here in Isaiah, it is stating a contrast. I'm a God who creates the darkness and the God who creates light. Darkness and light are opposites of each other. The second line says he creates peace and he creates evil. But to the Hebrew, the word evil has at least eight different meanings. But if you translate it the way we think of it today, it's moral evil. But in the context, it is saying not only do I bring peace, but I bring disturbances. And your Bible might translate it more as prosperity and calamity. When you see something that seems confusing, you can figure it out by looking at the other parts or the other lines. And if you go back to the Lord's Prayer, you might have a version that says to deliver us from evil, which is that general version, but it's more specific in the sense of delivering me from the evil one. Our English can be more generic, but Scripture is more specific. So you can see synonymous parallelism when Jesus says to pray not to be tested, which is protection, and lead us not into testing and away from the evil one. And we find this kind of parallelism throughout Scripture. So it's not specific to wisdom literature, but it is found a lot throughout Scripture. First one is called synonymous parallelism, where the same thought is repeated with different words. Another example of this is in Psalm 49:1. It says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants." That was a simple one. Saying the same thing, but using different words. A little more difficult one we use all the time. It's the Hebrew benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Bless and keep, same idea. What is to be more blessed than the Lord keeping you? His security and safety, etc. And the same idea is repeated. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. Blessings of being kept in the face of God with the idea of him keeping you is that shine of glory, of his glory, his peace, his grace. The idea of shalom. A gracious peace knowing that God will keep you and you're being kept by God. Another kind of parallelism is called antithetical parallelism, where the first statement is positive and the second statement is the opposite. It is by contrast or by antithesis. And you have heard this in Proverbs 15:1, where it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And you can find a lot of this antithetical parallelism in the Proverbs, where there is contrast between the wise and the foolish. And the third one, the last one I will mention, is called synthetic parallelism, where the second line doesn't, or the second line either converse line or it builds upon it to the third line and the fourth line that continues to make the point. Something new is found in the next line that is not in the first line. And a simple one can be found in Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows from the spring of life. The second line is not saying the same thing and is not contrasting the first, but it continues on to make one point. So I'm going to stop here. I could talk more because there's a lot. But I'm going to talk here. And I hope this kind of helps. So if you read Proverbs before, maybe it'll motivate you to read it again with this and a little more information on how that works. But for me, it was a book that I kind of did not want to go through because of poetry, and it's very pithy, and I like more straight to the point. But it has opened up my appreciation a lot more, and it's hopefully it will do. Lord willing, next time I'll come here and we'll look at more closely on the first chapter, especially about the fear of the Lord, because that's the foundation. If you don't have that fear of the Lord, you're a fool. And then later on, the third chapter, maybe next time, that points out a couple of tests that everybody goes through to make you more wise. Whether you're going to be a wiser person or a foolish person. But until then, we'll just close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the things that you have said to us in your word, and you've given us a blessing to live in a country that we have so many Bibles that we are able to read your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would also just illuminate, and we trust that your truth would continue to mold our hearts into your image, that we can just go with you and be good stewards of what you've given us in your word. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. And I just begin to ask that you continue to Help us to meditate on those things that are positive, that we can make a difference in our community and the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.